The scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
Well, good evening. Just going to try that. Good evening. Hey, there are people out there. So good to have each and every one of you here. So thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together again on this Lord's Day to open up God's Word and to study what He has recorded for us, that we might shape our lives around it together and help one another do that. And I'm so thankful for those of you here who are visiting tonight. You are honored guests, and we certainly hope that you will ask questions and that you will join us again for worship every opportunity that you can. If you weren't here last week, we started a series based around 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you remember last week, we were talking about the idea of being a soldier and what it means to be a soldier from a Christian's perspective, a soldier of the cross. We have lots of songs that sing about that concept. And tonight, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy 2 and look at the next illustration that's used there to describe what a life of a Christian is supposed to be like. And if you read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what it looks like to live day by day as an athlete in this Christian life of ours. Now I'm going to get this out of the way at the beginning. I don't do sports. I don't follow sports. I joke with Scott every time the Reds come up. I remember Ken Griffey Jr. from high school, and that's about it. I didn't compete in sports in high school or junior high. I was on a bowling rec league for a season. So if you count that as a sport, then maybe. I took a year of rowing in college. So I was on for two seasons of rowing in the fall and in the spring. But otherwise, sports, I'll watch them. I'm interested in, And maybe there's some of you out there who are really diehard about sports and get really excited about athleticism and all these things that are involved. Bless your hearts. But that's fantastic. The fascinating thing is God's used this idea, the concept of exercising ourselves, of athleticism, to tell us something important about the life that you and I are called to live in Christ. And so for that, it is important, and it is worth looking into. You know, if you consider what Paul's going to write to the Corinthians, what was just read for us by Ty, the idea of what the athlete looks like and how they are to conduct themselves, all these things we're going to unpack tonight, you know, not all of them probably were, quote-unquote, into sports either. You know what is interesting, though, is that every 4 years, the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. For those of you who are not familiar, the Olympiad was a cycle every 4 years, and we're familiar of it for the summer and the winter games that happen every 2 years, but there were always games held in between those years, and I don't remember what the third one was called, but this one, the Isthmian Games, were held in Corinth. And so the church in Corinth is familiar with this. They're living in a culture that is focused on this every 4 years, especially because it's in their hometown. And so they are engrossed by it and focused on it, and they know what Paul's saying when he writes and uses this metaphor. And certainly we can understand when we look at what our athletes can do today. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, are called to exercise our faith every single day that we are given, just like an athlete is preparing. We are in a constant cycle of simultaneously both training, preparing ourselves to run this race, and in fact running that very race as we do so. It is a day-by-day thing that we're constantly doing and engrossed in. And I want you to pay attention as we begin this conversation of the concept that's really brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. That they would be competing, as Paul would instruct Timothy, according to the rules. What does he say there again? He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so that is the spiritual takeaway in the midst of these three illustrations that we're looking at this month, that Paul is really trying to press towards Timothy, that this is a takeaway from the vision, the illustration of the athlete. And so the takeaway for you and for I is to understand that we must compete according to the rules. It's not popular to talk about rules. Because why? Sometimes rules aren't fair. I'm telling you right now, when the author of life and the creator of the universe makes rules, as we might understand it for this conversation, they are anything but unfair. They are the definition of fair. And so you can just wipe that concern away as we talk about this. But if we look at some verses like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul will write to this church and say, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You were running so well, he says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth of the gospel? And so when we come to this verse and say, what are these rules that Paul's talking to when he's talking to Timothy in the passage of 2 Timothy 2, we come to this and understand that the rules are truth itself, objective, verified, God-breathed truth. And we run well, for the counter of Galatians 5 and verse 7, when we are running, when we are conducting ourselves, when we are pressing ourselves and exercising ourselves in truth. You know what's important to understand, though? For any of these athletes, if they're going to compete in one of the games, they have to understand the rules. What am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? What's in bounds and what's out of bounds? What are appropriate things that I can be doing to do all that I can to succeed and win? You and I have to understand that God-breathed truth are rules that do not change. They have been established by God, and heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, before my words pass away, and God's truth changes. It requires for us, if we are going to run this race of a Christian life, that we have to know the rules. We have to engross ourselves and study the rules, the understanding of what truth actually is. Brothers and sisters, in our postmodern world where truth is like this, let's change it based on what we're feeling like when we wake up in the morning, this is so incredibly important that we understand that truth does not change. And if I want to know something about life, that there is undeniable truth that has been recorded and that I can go to and conform my life around and have a sure, steadfast anchor of my soul to know what is and what isn't, what is right and what is wrong. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 will say that this is why we are constantly practicing this effort. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the writer here has just brought up this really obscure Old Testament character called Melchizedek. And he says, I want to talk to you more about this guy. And he's going to later on in the book. But first he needs to admonish them because they aren't quite ready to understand this when he first brings the topic up. Read with me in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We train ourselves to understand what the difference is between good and evil, objective good and evil, not just what I think is good and what is evil, but real, true, unchanging good and evil by constant practice. How much have you practiced this, fellow athletes, this week? How much time have you spent familiarizing yourself with the rules of this competition you're in? This life that you're living, this race that you're running? Do you know what it is to live according to sound doctrine, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to come to Him as He has shown us and revealed to us in His Word? Not just picking the parts that sound good and the rules that help us benefit in the ways we think are appropriate for our lives, but every single word. The sum of your word is truth, the psalmist says. And so we would do well to familiarize ourselves, to embed ourselves in God-breathed truth every single day. In Bible reading, and prayer, and conversation around heavenly spiritual things. I want to say something just very quickly about Bible reading. I would encourage each and every one of us that if the only time you're opening your Bible is this day, the Lord's Day, when you're here, and on Wednesday nights maybe, if you're here even for that, that is not enough. You will not compete well if you are not familiarizing yourself and living, breathing in these rules. Reading by yourself alone, meditating on God's Word, is vital. Having one-on-one studies with brothers and sisters and those who don't even know the Lord is vital so that we understand it. And he says here, we're able to teach it to others. And the expectation is. And in group studies, certainly as we have the opportunity here so often throughout the week. Am I making this a priority so that I might be qualified to compete? Paul will bring up this idea of qualification later on in 1 Corinthians 9 when we turn there in just a minute. Dwayne brought this up at the table this morning. That the only reason that you and I can even hope to be qualified to run this race is because somebody has made us qualified. I am not good enough on my own, but Christ has made me qualified to inherit eternal life if I am living in Him. I am qualified because Christ has made me qualified, and I live by His standards for living, not mine, not what I think is best, but His. That is what makes me qualified to compete. And for that, I must conform myself to this truth, these rules that I practice. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will distinguish this metaphor that we've been using from the physical exercise to the spiritual exercise that we're really focusing on here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We are called to train ourselves in godliness. That is, looking more and more like God, which is really our whole purpose. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." You and I are the image bearers of God Almighty. And when we strive and train for godliness, we are trying to bring on that image in our lives as accurately and as faithfully as possible. So that when people look at us, they don't see how great I am or you are. They see God and how awesome He is and what He's done and what He does for them and what He can do for them. But here's the thing. Knowing the rules is great. Are you going to know the rules just so you can break them, though? Some athletes do. Some athletes study the rules so they can find loopholes. I pray that's not us in the way that we search the scriptures, trying to find things that just fit our opinions or our preferences, but that we're actually coming here to find God and His nature. And instead of trying to shape the Bible into what I think it should say, that instead God, through the scriptures, would take my heart and change it to look more like Jesus Christ, so that I might look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday, and that I could look like Jesus more tomorrow than I do today, so that I can compete according to these rules. And you say, that's really hard, Tyler. Expect me to read this whole book? Hey, it's not that hard. It's really good. You should try reading it sometime. It is fantastic, and it is the words of life that totally change how we interact with others, how we see life, even see ourselves. But it does take work. And if we are going to compete and be faithful athletes, we will need to have self-control in every aspect of our life. You and I, when the scriptures say that the Christian is an athlete, stresses almost at every turn that there is the sense of self-control, of diligence, of discipline. Again, bowling and rowing. I had to do two-a-days for rowing, and that, get up at the crack of dawn. This lady's running, and like, the sun's not even all the way up yet. Who does that? I used to at one point. I can't do it anymore for some reason. The way that you focus when you are training for something will alter the way that you eat. Yeah, the way that you eat. The way that you sleep. The way that you spend your time while you're awake. It will completely alter your day-by-day lifestyle all around this goal. I want to run. I want to compete. I want to win. And I want to be victorious in the thing that I'm striving for. But how do we allow Christ to win in our lives? To win over my heart? It has to start with self-control. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Ty read for us earlier. We'll go back to this verse through the rest of the lesson to understand these aspects. But here I want us to focus on the Christ-centered strategy for winning in any obstacle that I come up against in this life. This idea of self-control. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 read this way. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And we just talked about the idea of being qualified versus disqualified, is what Paul ends this idea here. But look and pay attention to how he describes this idea of self-control. He's using this athlete imagery to stress just how important it is that we would rein ourselves in, that we would set for ourselves standards, and again, that it's not my standards, but it's God's standards that I'm using, to structure the way that I live when I face hard decisions, when I'm just going about through my day, and the words that I say, and the way that I spend my money, where I go on the internet, how I raise my family, how I look at and treat others, and how I look at and treat myself. All of these things demand self-control. Now, someone might ask, especially at the beginning of this verse, all runners run, but only one's going to win the prize. So does that mean we're all competing? There's a limited number of spots in heaven? No, that's silly. This is more about the competition that we have with ourselves. The competition that we struggle with, this inner challenge that we talked a little bit about last week in James chapter 4, with these inward desires, seeking to only for the pleasures of this life instead of the life to come. The competition, as Colossians chapter 3 will call it, the new versus the old self. And the things we have to be constantly putting off, the anger, the malice, the slander, all these things that are focused on me, and instead putting on tender-hearted mercies, kindness, humility, grace, mercy. We talked about this in the young adults class as we've been studying Colossians while the class out here is studying Philippians. And we stressed at this part of this letter that this is a daily process. I am constantly having to take off this old way of living and put on this Christ-like way of living. It is something that I'm focused on every morning when I get up. Every time I'm interacting with somebody, that makes me want to grind my teeth. Where's my patience? Where's my example of how to treat this person? It is in Christ crucified. My competition is really my old self that I'm trying to defeat. My competition is the world that's constantly telling me that I have to live by a different set of standards or compete by a different set of rules. And my competition is Satan himself, who wants nothing more than to see me walk away from my Heavenly Father, because that is the only way that I can be separated from him if I am following him. But Satan's good at deceiving and luring us away. And so how do we exercise self-control? Paul says two things here, and I want to draw your attention to them. He says, I don't run aimlessly, or in some translations, not with uncertainty. Have you ever started a run and not know where you're going? Or not know what path you're going to take? I haven't, but that's probably just me being hyper-controlling. And I normally what ends up happening is I plan out my run, and I'm like, that was hard work just planning the run. I'll actually do the run tomorrow. So I have the whole route planned out. I'll do the actual running part later. That sounds good. Because we understand that. If I just go out and start running, I mean, unless you're Forrest Gump, right, who can just run and run and run, it's good to have a destination, a finish line in mind. Paul says, I'm not running like I'm just going off to wherever and I'll stop when I'm tired. I have a goal. I know where I'm going. I know where I want to be. And so even when the runner's cramp kicks in and I feel like every part of my body is screaming to stop, I'm going to keep going. Because I know where I'm headed. I know where I want to be. And even when it's easier to just lay down on the ground and succumb to whatever temptation it is, whatever struggle is facing me, I'm not running just to run. I'm running for a goal. I have an aim. I appreciate Scott Lyon. He's not here tonight. But I appreciate his invitation this past Wednesday. And the idea that if we want to do something, whether it's in the Lord's church or running was his example too, that we set small baby step goals every single day so that every single day we're growing just a little bit more, going just a little bit farther, building up our endurance just a little bit more. Some people say, I don't know how to talk to people about my faith or the Bible. There's so much here I don't... Read a little more. What topic are you concerned somebody's going to ask you about? Start studying it. Talk to me about it. Talk to Scott about it. We love to talk to you about these things so that you build up your confidence and know for fact and certainty what the Scriptures say on any subject. He says, not only am I not running with uncertainty, I'm not beating the air. This isn't a shadow boxing match, is basically what he's saying. You know, when boxers, they stand in the ring, sometimes they'll just throw a few punches to show what it looks like when they do throw a punch. This is what it would look like if I actually came at you, so you better be scared. You know what the thing is about shadow boxing? It never knocked anybody out. It never contributed, at least in a physical way, to a victory. There might be some mental games being played. But here's the takeaway for us. Paul says, I'm not beating the air. I know my target, and I am going to hit it. This isn't theoretical. This isn't practice. This isn't play. This is life. And I'm going to aim that left hook, and I'm going to make sure it lands on whatever it is I'm aiming for. Our opponent is real, brothers and sisters. If you've been shadow boxing and thinking he's not going to bother me, he's winning. Be diligent. Know who your enemy is. And be intentional about landing your blows. Fighting. Not with the strength that you have on your own, but by the strength that God supplies, that you have been trained to run this race and to fight this fight by His grace. Look at Titus chapter 2 with me. Titus chapter 2. The second chapter of Titus, verses 11 through 14. Notice what Titus is told here by Paul about how he has been trained, about how Christians are to be trained. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What are we trained by? Go back to that first verse, verse 11, and notice, take that little aside out, if you will, for a moment. For the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. The grace of God is what trains you and me, is what teaches you and me to deny these physical things that give us pleasure, to deny the way of living that is contrary to God's will. How am I supposed to give up these things that seem to make my life so meaningful, but the Bible says is wrong? Do you know God? Do you know His grace? It has to start with His grace. It is that grace and understanding that Jesus Christ has appeared to take away your sin and my sin. As it says later on in chapter 3 and verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He says that we are trained by His grace. And so when I struggle with self-control, if there's an area in your life where you are struggling to find how to control yourself, to rein your desires in, you need to start by looking at the grace of God Almighty, that you even have the opportunity to change. Because I guarantee you, if you just sit and think and study on that alone, it will floor you. God of the universe cares enough about me that He would give me this chance, that He would supply what I need to overcome these things that separate me from Him, that He's done the majority of the work, and He just calls me to trust Him and to be faithful to Him so that we might have this great hope that it talks about in Titus chapter 2, and that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 it will call the imperishable wreath. He says, these athletes that you look at, Corinth, at the Isthmian Games, they're running and they're boxing, they're doing all these things to get this laurel crown, this leaf hat. It's nice, I guess. It brings some prestige. It's going to wilt after a while. It's going to go away. Paul says, I'm not running for any faulty tree hat. I'm running for an imperishable wreath. A prize that is unlike any other. Do you know this prize that you're running for? We often have this phrase, right? Keep your eyes on the prize. Let me familiarize that. Maybe you've had your eyes set on so many things, how hard the training is to live a Christian life, or the fatigue that you might be feeling in running this race. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, why you and I are running. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This is why we run. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In case you didn't get it from those three words, it's not going away. It's not going to wilt. It's not going to end. Kept in heaven for you, he says. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, an inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, unfading, the salvation of your souls, a home with the one who made you forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no greater prize than this. Not the things that you scorn Jesus for. Not the things that you skip on Sunday worship for. Not the things that you hope that God's not looking while I'm doing this thing for. Or the way that I'm speaking right now or treating this person. It is not worth comparing. Paul says it's worthless. It's rubbish. And if it's trials, he says they're momentary and light. You know why we struggle with understanding those things? Because we don't understand the prize. The immeasurable weight of glory. Being with God in eternity, face to face. This imperishable wreath, our promised inheritance of an eternity with God. It is our reward after we have gone through hardships in this life. And James in chapter 1 and verse 12 will say, it is worth the hardship. Blessed is the man who goes through these temptations, because when he comes out on the other end, when he goes through the Red Sea and out on the other side, if you will, to use an illustration from this morning, he will receive the crown of life prepared for those who love him. And that brings up our second point to consider, that this prize is given to those who crave it. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is different, by the way, than when we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But nonetheless relevant to our conversation here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. Nope, see, I did it myself. That's why I clarified. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul at the end of his life as he's writing Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, he says, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Berean Study Bible has an interesting way of translating that last phrase. All who have loved his appearing, they say, all who crave his appearing. It is the thing that we long for. It is the thing that our eyes are set on. It is the way that we shape everything that happens in our lives. It's the focal point, this anchor that we go back to. And everything is in reference to this great love that we have for our God. Do you crave his appearing? Do you long for him to return? Do you know that you will be saved when he returns? Or are you unsure? Scriptures say we can be confident in the way that we run. You know why? Because it says that this crown has been proven to be attainable by Christ and by these great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 11 gives us. We might look at a life dedicated to God and we say, is it worth it? Yes. We might say, is it possible? Can anybody actually do this? Jesus was without sin. How am I supposed to do this? By faith, Abel did. By faith, Abraham did. By faith, Moses did. By faith, Rahab did. By faith, Sarah did. Hebrews chapter 11 is this great long chapter of all these amazing people that prove that God is faithful to his promises and that living for Him has its reward. Despite any trials or tribulations you face in the journey, there is a hopeful and glorious end. In chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by all these people, this great cloud of witnesses that says, living for God is possible and the best thing that you can do, because we have all of those examples in the scriptures, rooting us on, cheering us on, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And it's that very place you and I are running to. We are striving to get to that finish line in our mind. Knowing the magnitude and the certainty of this prize should motivate us today to do something different. It should motivate us tomorrow to live for God. It should motivate us every day henceforth, because we know that God has done so much to lay up this crown for us, that we will live for Him with every breath that we have. We all like to win. Some of us love to win. But winning feels good. Winning brings purpose. But you know the funny thing about winning? I guess it's the funny thing about the gospel. Is that in order to win, you first have to lose. If you want to win in this life, you will have to lose first. Let me clarify that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." That last part there is this great fulfillment of God's plan, that Jesus Christ, by being died, being buried, being resurrected by the power of God, has established the church, His kingdom on earth, those who are saved in the spiritual household of our God. That we have this great hope that we are all running together for this glorious inheritance at the end. But He says, if you would find your life, you must first lose it. You must repent of the way that you have lived in the past. Lay all that aside. Everything that would weigh you down from running to Jesus. Every sin that clings so closely that it might feel like it's even part of your identity. Jesus says, I will help you lay it down, because your identity is meant to be found in Me. Confess Me as your Savior, as the Son of God who came for you personally. And then die with Him. How does that happen? Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. As Romans chapter 6 makes abundantly clear, that we're buried with Him in a death like His, that we might rise in newness of life and walk in this new life with Him. If you've done all that, and you're tired, and your muscles are aching because you've been running so long and so hard, and you don't know how you're going to make it to the end, perhaps you've lacked self-control, and you've fallen into sin and error, this time is for you now. Ask prayers from your brothers and sisters here. If you're not a member of this family, and I'm not talking just locally here, in the member of the church universal, in God's church, in Jesus Christ's body, if you are not abiding in Him, you can do that this very night by obeying the gospel. The water is ready. If you just have questions about any of this, we would love to talk to you afterward. there's anything, though, we can do for you right now, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.